We appreciate the presence of everyone this afternoon. Appreciate the very fine meal that was provided for us all. It was, as usual, a great meal. A great meal. This lesson is entitled, Is It Too Much to Ask? Is It Too Much to Ask? I want to begin this by going to Matthew chapter 5 and the Lord's Sermon on the Mountain and begin with verse 42. It's in the context where he's talking about sacrifice and being able to take some things and be at disadvantage. And, you know, that doesn't just ruin life because you have to give and sometimes even be taken advantage of. But he says in verse 42, Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Now imagine that. Now we have to remember that he's saying these things to his fellow Jews. These are all people of the covenant. They are all believers in the same God. They believe in the same Bible. These people are equally responsible to be ethically bound to God, to one another, because of God. And so he's saying to them that if another Jew wants to borrow something from you, don't turn him down. Let him have what he needs. And this goes back to a statement in Deuteronomy chapter 15, if you have your Old Testament with you. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 7 through 11. Deuteronomy 15, verses 7 through 11. If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren, within any of thy gates in thy land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. But thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wants. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, The seventh year, the year of release, is at hand. And thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him naught, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. In other words, he's saying, you know, a fellow might say, well, he wants to borrow this right here, and it's almost the seventh year, and that's when the debts are canceled. And so you're thinking, I'll never get this back. I'm never going to get this back. And God said, don't think like that. I mean, he knows how we are. It says, don't think like that. Now let's keep reading. Beware that thou be not a thought in thine heart the seventh year. Okay, now verse 10. Thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest it unto him. Because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works and in all that thou puttest thine hand unto. Now he doesn't explain how, but it's enough for the Lord to commit himself to that. He says, you don't have to worry about losing what you lend if you don't get it back from him. In effect, he's saying you'll get it back from me. Now, isn't that something? It's amazing, really. Who gave you what you can lend to him? Now, it's another. His case may be more complex. Why does he need anything anyway? Why does he have to come begging? That's a more complex question. But you remember this morning from Mark 14, Jesus said, the poor you have always with you. Before you get through with this section, God's going to make that point that you're always going to have poor people. And he doesn't explain why. He just says that's the way it's going to be. So, you give to your brother. We won't read any more of that. But that's the context out of which that remark in the Sermon on the Mountain comes. And so when he comes asking, it's not too much for him to ask that from you, because I will recompense you. Now, that raises the question though, are there other situations when people might ask things of other people, perhaps? Are there other petitions that can be, you know, exhibited? And maybe it is too much for somebody to ask. I'm going to go through some passages. I don't know how many of these I'll get to. And the answer is not always the same. So you have to watch and kind of go through the material and figure out what the answer to the question is. What question? Is it too much to ask? And if you have your Old Testament, I want you to turn. This is quite an involved little story here. In 1 Kings chapter 1, 1 Kings opens with David as an old man not far from death. He is an old man. And like old people, his body is changed. And he can't get warm. You know, we've seen our grandparents, and now it's getting to us. You just, in the wintertime, you shawls and capes and all. You just have to keep doing what you can to try to get some heat. And you go to the old folks' home or the nursing home, and the temperature is rather high. And as you get older, you begin to see why it's like that. Well, David is an old man and he can't get warm. And so they began to look for someone, a young woman, to come and to be a heater to him. That's what it is. And they find Abishag, and she willingly serves. And David, she really thinks a lot of David once she comes and performs this service for him. There's nothing lascivious about this. But this is long before electricity. And so they're going to have this young girl to sleep with him, and she's going to be his heater. That sounds awfully strange to us. Pretty curious to us, doesn't it? But at any rate, and that's the way it is. Now, she's going to become the pivotal point in the story as this continues in chapter 2. So this is said with purpose right here. And so she becomes this personal heater to David. Now notice in verse 5, Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. This is a full brother to Absalom. You remember what Absalom did? Well, Adonijah's got his eyes now on the throne. And you've got several wives, and you've got several ambitious sons. You know, it's it's full of intrigue. It's full of intrigue, and who's going to be the next king? David had already made it clear that Solomon was going to be the next king. But Adonijah begins to exert himself. David is an old man, and he's not aware of all that goes on, and he probably doesn't have a whole lot of interest in all that goes on much anymore. And if he does know about Adonijah, we get the comment that his daddy had never stymied it. He'd never stymied his ambition with regard to this. And anyway, he gets some very prominent people together, including Joab, who had been the captain of the host of David's army. And he gets Abiathar the priest and some others, and he's going to have himself anointed king. He's going to be the king. Well, Nathan the prophet hears about this, and so he comes to Bathsheba and he says, now Bathsheba, we've got to do something about this. You know, people die over things like this. And he says, you go into the king. And then this is hard for us to comprehend too. The lack of familiarity. The formality of it all. David is her husband, but he's also the husband to some other people. And this is a formal matter. And he is a king, and there's much dignity and there's power. Even though he's a very old man near death. A lot of respect. Nathan says, Bathsheba, you go in. And you tell him what Adonijah is doing, what he's planning, and that he's having himself proclaimed king. While you're doing that, I'll come, and then I'll confirm the truth of what you're saying. So they have this plan. So she goes to see David about that, and she said, now David, if something's not done about Adonijah, then I and Solomon are going to be counted as offenders. And then the word is confirmed again by Nathan the prophet. And so, David then says, well, you have... Let's go down to verse 33. And let's see, 32. King David said, call me Zadok the priest. And Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and they came before the king. The king also said unto them, take with you the servants of your Lord, take my servants, and cause Solomon my son to ride upon mine own mule, and bring him down to Gihon. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him their king over Israel. Blow ye the trumpet, say, God save King Solomon. Then shall ye come up after him, that he may come and sit upon my throne. For he shall be king in my stead, and I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah. So that's all done. Now in the meantime, of course, you've got Adonijah, verse 41 and following, with his group of friends. And they're all having this fine get-together, and they're anointing him king. And boy, this is going to be the powerhouse of the next dynasty, I guess you could say. And word comes to them of what has just happened with Solomon. And they get very, very concerned about that. And verse 49, they begin to scatter. They leave the party, if I can just call it a party right here, the get-together. They leave the anointing ceremony, and each man goes to his own house or his own way. In verse 15, Adonijah feared because of Solomon, and he rose and went and caught hold on the horns of the altar. Evidently the burnt altar, the altar for burnt offerings outside the tabernacle or temple. And he grabs a hold of that as a place, as an asylum, a place of security, so that no one will kill him. And it was told Solomon, verse 51, saying, behold, Adonijah feareth King Solomon, for lo, he hath caught hold on the horns of the altar, saying, let King Solomon swear unto me today that he will not slay his servant with the sword. Solomon said, if he will show himself a worthy man, there shall not an hair of his head fall to the earth. But if wickedness shall be found in him, he shall die. So King Solomon sent, and they brought him down from the altar, and he came and bowed himself to King Solomon. And Solomon said unto him, go to thine house. As chapter 2 opens up, David is really near death. And there's some unfinished business that he needs to attend to. He talks about a man or two that Solomon needs to put to death. And he talks to him about a man that Solomon needs to feed at his table because of the way that he treated David. He was so good to David. And after all of these instructions, as a father to his son, with David knows the responsibilities of the kingdom. Verse 10, so David slept with his fathers. He died and was buried in the city of David. So verse 12, Solomon is upon the throne. The kingdom is established. In verse 13, we come back to Adonijah. And Adonijah comes to see Bathsheba. And he says, she said, are you coming in peace? There's still some, wonder about him, I suppose. I come peaceably. I just have one request. And, if you'll ask Solomon, this for me, he won't turn you down. She says, well, what is it? And he says, I want Abishag for my wife. I want Solomon to let me marry that girl, Abishag. Bathsheba, perhaps with some naivety, I don't know, it looks like it, goes to Solomon with the request for Adonijah. Verse 22, and King Solomon answered and said unto his mother, and why dost thou ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also, for he is mine elder brother, even for him and for Abiathar the priest and for Joab the son of Zeruiah. Then King Solomon sware by the Lord, saying, God do so to me, and more also, if Adonijah have not spoken this word against his own life. Now, you think about all that, trying to get the full of the import of his suspicions, and perhaps all the time what Adonijah was planning again. Solomon took it that the request for Abishag as a wife was simply a subtle way of making a power grab for the throne again. That's the way he took it. And that's why he had him put to death. So we come back to the question, is it too much to ask? Well, evidently it was. The man lost his life with that question, with that request, with that petition. He lost his life. You know, maybe it's hard for us to appreciate some of the associations. When Solomon was anointed king, you know, it was after he had ridden, he had David's mule. He had David's mule. It looks like Abishag is thinking, well, the other man, he's thinking that it's better to have Abishag, Adonijah, it's better to have Abishag, the one that was in the bosom of David in his older age just before he passed away, it's better to have her than it is to have David's mule. That seems to be the way he's looking at it. And that's Solomon's suspicion. He's making another grab for the throne. So mother, why didn't you just ask the kingdom for him? That's what he's thinking. Now, if Solomon is sharp, and this is before he has the dream in which he asks for the wisdom, but if he's already pretty sharp, he probably has that lined out correctly. And so the request was, in fact, too much to ask for. Number two. This one is a shorter thing. Not as involved a story. In fact, it's just a one little account. But in Luke chapter 12, is it too much to ask Jesus to divide the inheritance, or to have my brother divide the inheritance? Luke 12, 13 through 21. You know, I guess if Jesus had wanted to, he could have spent all day long, every day, just handling people's personal problems. Instead of handing out compassion and healing their miseries and giving them instruction and direction, I guess, you know, everybody could have just come with personal problems. Lord, could you help me with this? And I'm having a problem with this man and this and my wife and my kids and my employer and all of this. Could you help me? Would you come see this fellow for me? I guess he could have gotten bogged down in all of those things, those trivial things, comparatively speaking. And so in Luke 12, we have this request. One of the multitude said unto him, Teacher, bid my brother divide the inheritance with me. Now I ask you, was that too much to ask? Lord, will you tell my brother, he's got the inheritance, will you tell him to let me have my share? Now, first of all, there's nothing wrong with a fellow wanting his share. There's nothing wrong with wanting fair play. There's nothing wrong with wanting justice. And there are cases where the inheritance in Bible accounts are really important. You know, in the book of Genesis, when Abraham started handing out his inheritance, he sent everybody away except Isaac, and he got his basic inheritance. Others received blessings. Others got things. But he always made a difference between Isaac and the rest of the children, but the rest of the children were taken care of. It was an important thing for a man with what he had to bestow it upon those who were his children. So the Lord is not trying to undercut the significance of an inheritance. But as important as that might be, and as large as that might be, it's still not why I came. And why I came trumps what you're inquiring about, for which you're seeking my help. It's just like you think about the Bible. What is the point of it all? God could have written a textbook on science. He could have written a textbook on mathematics, or chemistry, or biology. He could have written a textbook on a lot of things that he doesn't write a textbook on. This is a textbook, though, that has to do with salvation. And Jesus, in effect, is saying, man, I didn't come down here to get involved in personal disputes over finances. There's something far more important and eternal than that. I came down here because of the souls of men. So, I'm sure the man maybe could have gotten help from some other person. If his brother would listen to somebody else, perhaps he could have some influence on him. But Jesus said, I did not come here to do that. Not at all. Now, I think now that the Lord is back in heaven, Perhaps our request to the Father by His authority could even involve things like that. You know, wanting things that you have coming or whatever. But Jesus said, I did not come here for that. I came to seek and save the lost. And so He would not be distracted. Makes us wonder. Distractions, there are plenty of warnings against them in Scripture regarding us. It's easy to overvalue things. It's easy to undervalue spiritual things if you're not careful. Let's not get bogged down in what to the Lord is trivial to a degree compared to things that matter most. And then in Matthew chapter 20, verse 20, what about James and John? When they asked, or their mother had them ask, for the chief places in the kingdom. Was that too much to ask? Matthew 20, verse 20. Their mother was the one that put them forth, you know, verse 20. The mother of Zebedee. What wouldest thou? She said, command that these, my two children, may sit, one on thy right hand and one on thy left in the kingdom. What about that request? Is it too much to ask? Well, he says, in effect, yes, it is. It is. But Jesus answered, ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink the cup that I am about to drink? They say, we are. He saith unto them, my cup indeed ye shall drink. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give. But it is for them for whom it hath been prepared of my Father. And so we see, as in some other cases too, some things are just not open to request. It's just not an appropriate request to make at that particular time. What about in Matthew 14:22? When Peter asked Jesus, Lord, if it's thou, bid me to come to thee on the water. What about that request? Was it too much to ask? Here's the thing about that request. It wasn't too much to ask if you had enough faith to comply with the granting of the request. Now let's think about that. No man had ever walked on water before, as far as I know, in the history of the world. Here comes Jesus walking on it like it's like he's just walking, you know, down the road. Lord, if it's thou, bid me come. Come on. Is it too much to ask? Well, it depends. It depends on if you've got the faith to step out and do it. If the Lord authorizes it and He allows you to do it, can you do it? And the thing about it was, for a few steps, Peter could. And then, like us, sometimes in life, he begins to falter. He begins to falter. And he no longer can comply. Come on, he can't comply. Why? The Lord was still there. He lost faith. He lost faith. When he saw the wind, when he sees the storm, he takes his eyes off Christ. What could cause me to lose my faith? Now, he took his eyes off the Lord. If I take my eyes off the Word, I take my eyes off of truth, I start disvaluing spiritual things, I start being critical of the humdrum routine of life, I wish things were more exciting. I wish things were more dramatic. And I lose sight of what really matters. I can lose faith. I could lose faith. And other things could make a person lose faith as well. The request is not amiss if you've got faith to comply with the authorization that you're asking about. But if the faith is not there, the request is not in order. Let's get one more and I'll stop. Matthew 14:1-12. What about the request of Herodias? The request of Herodias for John's head. She danced before the queen, King Herod. He said, I'll give you whatever you want to half of the kingdom. What do you want? And her mother said, we want John's head on a platter. I tell you what, that's one of the most vicious women that's ever lived. She might not have had that reputation, but what she requested shows you her character. And she might not have had a whole lot of opportunities to express the way she really was, but that shows you the real person. So what do you want? And her mother says, "We want the head of John on the platter." Well, I ask you, was the request, was it too much? Was it too much to ask? Evidently not. Evidently not. Because poor old Herod was a prideful man and he'd given his word. And so he caved in. And we have another passage or two where Herod is said to be, he appreciates John to a point and likes to talk with him. And yet he's willing to kill him. He's willing to kill him because of his oath, "I'll give what you want to half of the kingdom. We just want one head." And so he caves in. Wasn't too much to ask of a man like that. Not at all. Well, there are others, and I'm not going to get to those right now. But it makes you wonder, and it makes us maybe to think about when we ask things of other people, when we ask things of God, and other people ask things of us, what's the story? Is it appropriate? Is it all right? Is it too little? Is it too much to ask? If you're here this afternoon and not a Christian, come in faith. Repent of your sins, make the good confession to be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, I encourage you to come home right now while together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?